Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word again. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we ask that the things of this world, the cares of this day, the weeds of the soil of this country that we live in would not choke out the word of God. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and that the Spirit of God would have full movement. You would open the eyes of our understanding that we might be ministered to, that we might break, as it were, the bread from heaven and be fed spiritual food. Father, meet the needs of your people tonight through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In studying over the last few months, studying a lot of different men in the Bible, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Jacob, some of these others, I have come to realize that there are really two dangers for us as Christians when we fail. One danger when we fail is to stay there and just think God's done with us. And sometimes we as Christians help them stay there. We keep them down. And that's one side of it. The other side of it is that we want to do the Lord's will so much and so desirously that we do God's will in the power of the flesh. And so the pendulum goes from one side to the other, and it's a real delicate balance to stay on the mark, and even when we fail, get back to the mark. God has never made a provision for a believer to stay in defeat, only to be restored. That's marvelous, isn't it, when you think about it? We have such a wonderful God. And we saw this morning about the man of God and what are the characteristics, some of the characteristics. We did a very cursory and very quick. We didn't even hit all of them. We could have kept going on because the next chapter gives more. And even when you get to the following chapter after that and he's in his discouragement fleeing, you'll find out this, that the man of God isn't perfect and that the man of God fails. The man of God still is made out of clay and still will fall and stumble, but God never gives up on him. And God comes back into it and he restores that person back to his ministry. You know, Psalm 127 verse 1 says this, Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. And I don't know why it is that there are different things in the Bible and different aspects of our walk with the Lord that we lose sight of that fact. If the Lord doesn't do it and if the Lord doesn't build it, then we labor in vain. And we might be like Jacob, who really desired spiritual things, unlike Esau, but desired them because he was Jacob. He was smart, and he could scheme, and he could connive. And he had to learn this lesson, that he really didn't have what God wanted him to have until God gave it to him. And he left and fled after Esau was chasing him with the blessing and the birthright under each arm, and he didn't really have it. He thought he did, but he didn't have it. And I want to talk to you tonight from the life of Peter. Peter's one of those people we like to make fun of. And I believe we like to make fun of him because we really identify with Peter an awful lot. I can identify with many people in the Bible. Matter of fact, I've learned to say, well, there's a little of that in me every time I read someone's biography in the Bible. Whether it's Jacob scheming and conniving, there's that in me. Whether it's Jonah fleeing from the will of God, that's me. I know that all of the aspects of the flesh are exhibited, and I know that there's a Peter in me. And now what I'd like to do tonight is just give you a very brief flyover of the life of Peter. When we look at the life of Peter, there are three parts to Peter's life, triads, if you want to call them that. There are 24 Peter stories in the Gospels. There are 10 Peter accounts in the book of Acts. And there are two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I believe that those three groups make up the three stages in Peter's life. You know, people say, well, I wonder what God is trying to do in my life. Well, I know one thing. When I look at the life of Peter and I look at the Gospels, I can see exactly what God is doing to Peter. You see, we can break something down so fine that we lose sight of really what the total thing is, right? We can dissect it. We do that sometimes when we're fixing an engine or something. You know, if I try to fix a lawnmower engine, I break all the parts down. I'm going to tell you this, I can't get that thing back together again. It's been laid out and dissected, and you know, if you walked in, you probably would think, you know, what is that thing? And unless it's built according to the pattern of God, you can't fix it either, can you? In other words, I could put it back together again using two or three parts of engines, and you can come along behind me when it breaks down again and say, what is this, and how can you fix it? And so it is with biblical pattern. And I believe Peter is a wonderful picture in those three triads of simply this. God is showing us through the life of Peter that God is building a man of God. That God, unless he builds a man, man labors in vain. I mean, it's a wonderful truth. Peter is a picture of progressive sanctification. That it's not just an act, a verse, an eye-opening experience, and I'm there. I've arrived. None of us in this room have arrived yet. Oh, you've arrived here, but I'm talking to the full stature of the man in Christ Jesus. Here's how I believe the triads go. In the 24 accounts in the four Gospels, God is doing one thing in Peter's life, and it's simply this, bringing Peter to a realization that he cannot trust himself in any aspect. His mind, his wisdom, his desire, his commitment, his love for the Lord, can't trust any of it. It'll let you down. Listen to this, if you will, the words of the Apostle Paul. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and finish it. Have no confidence in the flesh. But is that true? Is it really true that we have no confidence in the flesh? That's what we should be. How about when people say things like this? Well, you know, Brother Clayton got a chance to speak to that lawyer in town. You know, the one that everybody knows, he's really popular. You know, if God ever saved that man, he could turn this town upside down because of the people he knows. Excuse me? That's trusting in the flesh, brethren. Well, you know what? If God only would save that professional football player, I tell you what, he could really change the NFL. Really? You see, we put so much confidence in our flesh. Why, that man's so charismatic. If he could teach the Bible, he'd be what an amazing teacher he would be. And I've come to find out this, that when a person comes to the end of himself, that's when God can start to work. I had a friend I was staying with in Hollywood, Florida. And I had to take him to the airport, and we ate breakfast before I took him there. And he looked at me across the table at breakfast, and we were in a restaurant, and he said, I am so afraid this morning to get on that plane. And I said, why? And he says, I'm such a failure. I would almost think that God would just want to take me out of the way. And I said, let me tell you two things. One, God's not going to take 196 other people just to take you out of the way. You can believe that. And I said, number two, you're just now in a place where God can use you. Because now you realize that God hasn't called the wise and the strong and the mighty, but the things that come to nothing. You know, we're a bunch of big zeros. Wouldn't it be great to change the sign out to Waynesville Fellowship of the Big Zeros? People would come just to find out what's going on in here, I'm telling you that. But you know what? If we did that, we'd remind ourselves every time we drove in that you could never discourage me. You know why? Because 0 plus 0 is 0. 0 minus 0 is 0. They just don't affect each other, do they? That's all we are, is big zeros. By the end of the gospel, in Peter's great denial, and when the Lord has to come to him in John 21 and push him back into his ministry, he does so because Peter knows one thing. I can't trust Peter. Marvelous, isn't it? And then when we get to the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, Peter's a changed man. Because in the book of Acts now, he's come to the end of himself in the Gospels, and in Acts, he's learned to trust the Holy Spirit. See, that's the flip side of the coin. There's always a negative and then a positive. We don't live in a vacuum spiritually, brethren. It's not just I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. It's what do we do? There's a negative and there's a positive. What do we do? What replaces that vacuum? The book of Acts. It's an amazement, isn't it, on the day of Pentecost? Well, even before that, when they're in the room and they're figuring out who's going to take the Judas's place, Peter stands up and starts quoting a scripture. More than one scripture. Bam, bam, bam. Well, the scripture says it must needs be. And on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he's bam, bam, bam. The scripture's coming out. Can you ever remember? Think about this. In the book of Acts, Peter standing up and quoting scripture. It's hard, isn't it? You have to straighten your brain. Because it's until you come to the end of yourself and to the dependence on the Spirit of God that God can use it. You know, I always fear. My grandfather died of a stroke. My mother went into dementia and she had 4 strokes before she died. And I'm always thinking, oh Lord, please, not my brain. 2 things I don't want to lose, my brain and my tongue. Because that's my gift. It's not my brain and my hand. If I could write books, I'd say my brain and my hand. But my brain and my hand. But I do know this. When I do Philippians 4, God will guard my heart and my mind. And so I will just study the Word of God, trust the Holy Spirit. And then you get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter and you see the manifestation of Christ in His fullness. Because it's a man who's come to the end of himself, filled with the Spirit of God, and you see in his writings, tremendous truth. Oh, I wish we had time to go there. Do you know the one occasion that Peter writes about? Out of his whole life? What he writes about in those last epistles? If you were writing a book on the things of your life that Peter had in all 24 gospel lessons, and it comes to the end of your life, and what he records, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, brethren. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty in that transfiguration. And now we have a more sure word of prophecy because God the Father spoke from heaven, and he made prophecy more sure. Can you believe that? Prophecy in itself is pretty sure. God spoke it. It's in the prophetic past tense because it's always going to be done. And then he says it became more sure when we heard a voice from heaven. Brethren, when God speaks from heaven, the word of God to your heart in Revelation, it becomes more sure, right? How do they know they're saved? Word. I have a sure word from the word of God. And I believe that's how Peter's life comes about. Peter's a wonderful picture. And now I want to just take a jump with Peter. You want to take a jump to some of these quick and see what the Lord is doing in his life? Well, we start in 1 John chapter 1, and we look at verse 42. And Peter shows up, and it says, "Then the Lord beheld Peter." That word "behold" is an important word to understand. It just doesn't mean this. Hey, how you doing? It means... And then the person says, "What are you staring at?" Right? If you just pass somebody in the mall and you look at them and say, "Hey," and you go by, but what if they come at you the whole time and you're staring at them the whole time? "Hey, why are you looking at me like that?" That's the word. Brethren, that's the same word that's used when he denied the Lord, and it says the Lord turned and beheld him. He gave him the same look he gave him at the beginning. It's called, in the lexicon, a discerning gaze. What is he discerning about Peter? Let me show you what he's, three things I believe he's saying to Peter in the verse we read. He's saying this, I know you're Simon, son of Jonah, literally Bar-Jonah. I know you're Simon, son of Jonas. What is he saying? I know your family life. I know your past. I know what you've been through. I know your whole past. Isn't that marvelous? Now watch this now. The Lord is calling Peter, and he's going to make a promise to Peter that he is going to be changed into, from Simon to Peter, the stone. And when he does, and he calls him that day, he says, I know your past, Peter. Oh, God could never use me. If you only knew my past, man, if my past ever comes up, how could God use me? Do you know that believers are the only one when their past come up, you can rejoice? They're under, it's under the blood. It's by the grace of God, and you can use it as a testimony to God's glory. Do you think Peter's up there going, oh, I hope Jonathan doesn't say a lot about my failure tonight? Do you think on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he said, you stiff-necked, you denied the Holy... Peter, you don't use the word denied, you denied him. No, he's a redeemed man, he's a restored man. He could care less what anybody thinks. And as long as God gets the glory, use my life, he would say. It doesn't matter. Wouldn't it be nice to have one of these politicians come out and say, yes, that's true. I did it. It was in my life. But Jesus saved me. He restored me. And now I'm useful again. What could they say? What could they say? I guess Peter on the day of Pentecost was waiting for somebody to say that to him. So he could say, well, you didn't read John 21 yet, but when it comes out in print, you'll see about my restoration. I know your past, Peter. You're the Jonah's son. Now watch this now. I know you're Simon, too. I know your presence. You're Simon, son of Jonah. I know who you are right at this moment when I called you. Oh, God can't save me. I'm too bad. He knows all about you. I've had even people say this. Oh, please don't tell anyone. I don't want anyone to know. Excuse me? God knows. You don't want anyone to know. God Almighty knows. Who cares what everybody else thinks? If he knows, that's all I'm worried about. Oh, do you think in Hebrews chapter 11, when it says a great cloud of witnesses, that all those people were in the arena and all these people are looking at us? I don't care. I know God's looking at me. That's all that cares. Not that they're looking at me. I could care less. I want to live in the presence of the living God, as we heard this morning, before whom I stand. That's how we have to live. But watch this. This is more important. He says this. You are, verse, Simon, son of Jonah. But watch this now. You shall be called Cephas or Peter the stone. Isn't that marvelous? I know your future. I know where you're going to end up, Peter. All the way through the Gospels, there are times when the Lord had to pat little Peter and say, don't worry, Peter, you're going to do this, but I know where you're going to end up. Peter, Satan desires you, and he desires to sift you like wheat. But listen, I'm praying for you, and guess what? When you're converted, you'll write those epistles, and you'll strengthen your brethren. I know where you're going. Isn't that marvelous? If we knew someone's future, and we knew the events in the middle of it, we wouldn't choose them, right? You wouldn't read Solomon in his writings. You wouldn't read David in his writings. And you sure wouldn't pick Peter on the day of Pentecost to be the spokesman for the first preaching of the early church. And Jesus looks at him and he says, in essence, I know where you're going to end up, Peter, and it's a good place. I believe that's also what was the implication in John 13 when Peter says, and we don't have time to get this far, but that's why I figured I'd bring it up at the beginning because it's too precious to miss. Lord, although these men will forsake you and deny you, I will never. You know, we think Peter is a boasting fool. I think he was a boasting lover of the Lord. And the Lord is going to teach him, Peter, you can't trust your love for me to be a motivation either. You can't. You can't. It will fail. And the very next words are John 14:1. What does he go on to say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peter, in my Father's mansion, there's a room. It's got your name on it. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord was saying, I know you're going to deny me, Peter, but it's not going to destroy my relationship with you. You're going to only become better through it. And guess what? One day there's a room, not in the Marriott and not in the Best Western, but in heaven, in my Father's house. And its name is on there. You know why? Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on me and my work. Unless the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. You didn't save yourself. You'll not sanctify yourself. You'll not glorify yourself. It's the work of the Lord. But we do have a responsibility, don't we? Okay. We got to get the balance in there. Look with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 5. And I wish we had a week to go through all of these things, but we don't. So we'll just hit some of them and you can go back on your own and look at some of these. Some of them are parallel and you can just put them together. And and it came to pass that as the people pressed, verse 1, and it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and they were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from land. He sat down, he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon saying unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. That's a wonderful nevertheless. It's different than the spies, right? Oh, everything's like God said, nevertheless. We can't do it. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, their net brake. They beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished at all, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch fish. Now he's going to learn something that's going to make him a fisher of men. We have to learn what it is. Now we have a problem because we read this. Now please don't get me in the back and say, you know, went over three occasions and you missed 24 points. This is a diamond, this portion. We could spend a week of meetings on here. You could have 8 different speakers in this portion. An evangelist would see it one way, a teacher one way, an exhorter another way. You could turn it sideways. It is just so beautiful, this portion. I'm only looking at it one way. And it's one way that we miss. What is the Lord accomplishing in Peter's life that's going to make him a fisher of men? That's the only answer. That's all I want to give to you. The first thing we miss is this. It was a big operation. They have boats, plural, and nets, plural, and there were partners, plural. This was JJ&P Fishing Company, established 3 AD. That was on their boats. These were men who were dedicated to it, who made a living out of it. Now, let me just explain one thing to you. I talk to people and I'll say, hey, you ever fish? Yeah, I hate it. I can tell right away they never went fishing with somebody who knew how to fish and taught them how to fish. But you go with Brother Clayton in this fresh water and go with me in Miami in the salt water, and I'll help you catch fish. And that's not a boast. When I, back in the 70s, lived in Miami in a homestead, and I had a boat, and I used to go down to the Keys. I used to befriend all the different elderly men. They're all gone. They're all dead. They were the first charter boat captains. They used to show me a picture from the tuna tower on their bridge down, and they'd say, look at all the fish. There are 35 different species, and you won't see that now. That's how it was here. And they would tell me all the tricks of the trade, and they would tell me all the little things. And I would go there, and the one of them would say, ooh, you caught a big mutton snapper. I really like to stuff those and bake them. I'd give it to them. Next time I came down, they'd say, don't go out back. The fish are out in Smith's Reef now. And I'd go to Smith's Reef, and they'd say, well, don't go to Smith's Reef now. Go to the Marquesas. And I'd go to the Marquesas. And we had this working relationship. Why? Because they knew their trade. Brethren, these men knew it. They were fishermen. They knew the inside and outside, and they didn't use a hook and a line. Only Peter, one time, is it ever recorded, used a hook and a line, and it must have been an embarrassment for him. It would be like a professional king fisherman in a tournament with their million-dollar boats and equipment having to use a hand line off the back of a rowboat. He got a fish with a gold piece in his mouth, though, so you might want to try using a hook and a line sometime. These men knew their trade. Lord, we've been out here all night. You don't know who you're talking to. This is Peter, James, and John. We have boats. We have nets. We have knowledge of fishing. Peter, fishing for fish is 180 degrees different than fishing for men. You cannot trust your knowledge. You cannot trust your knowledge to be a fisher of men. You have to trust my directions and how I lead you. Isn't that marvelous? And now Jonathan, Dr. Jonathan, a graduate emeritus of West Asheville and Waynesville Theological Seminary, will now speak to you. And you might as well listen to the wall speak to you. Because that's not what it's about. Peter, you're going to learn to, I will make you a fisher of men. And I'm going to do it by giving you a rough lesson here, Peter. All your worldly knowledge, throw it in the trash. It's my word. You follow it. Don't you dare figure it out. And so things happen in the Lord's work and people say, oh, that was rude of him to say that. I heard a story where a preacher came to speak at a chapel one time, or maybe it was a gospel hall, I don't know. And the man said to him very kindly, when you're done speaking, there's going to be an elderly man in the back. He's going to come up, he's going to shake your hand and critique everything you do. He said, I don't care, let him do it. He got done, he waxed eloquent for 45, an hour, I don't know. He went to the back and here came the man and he took his hand. And he said, you know, I enjoyed what you said, but... And the preacher said, before he could open his mouth, he said, oh, hold that. You left plenty of time to argue in hell. And he walked out and went home. And the preacher left him standing there. And I can imagine everyone standing there saying, how rude of that speaker. That man was ripe for an argument. No, the Lord told him, nevertheless, cast not your pearls before swine, go on home. And that night at midnight, that man got a knock on the door from that same man under conviction. And he came to know the Lord. Sometimes we follow the master. Listen, we follow the master all the time. Take a bus. I don't want to take that bus. Philip, go join yourself to that eunuch. What? I can't catch that thing. I'll give you a little power. Come on. You can get up there. You really want me to talk to this waitress? Sure you do. I can't do that. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy commandment. Do you see how simple it is? But we trust. You say, I don't trust anything because I can't do it. You're trusting that you can't do it. In saying I can't do it, you're saying, I need something to trust in myself and my wisdom. No, you don't. You need the gospel. And if you can't memorize a verse, just know where the chapter is. Put a finger there and say, could you please read this? By the way, that would be better because then they would know it was in writing. It was in the Word of God. And you could just point and let them read it. I did that to my stepfather. That's how he got saved. I said, read that. Who wrote it to you? We went through the whole thing. Peter, you can't trust it. But now you've learned a lesson, and you're going to catch men. You're going to catch men. But he's not done yet. He's not done at all. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Boy, the clock is fleeting, isn't it? One day we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to have redeemed batteries, and we're going to have ever ready. They're just going to keep going and going. You say, no, we're not going to have clocks. There'll be no time in heaven. I don't know. I heard a man preach one time. It's pretty logical that it'll be just never-ending time. And we won't be limited by it. I don't know. There'll be clocks with no hands. Can you imagine that? Clocks with no hands. And then guess what? All those the broken watches in your jewelry box, they'll be worth something then. Anyway, that was silly. I know. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. And he said, but whom do you say I am? Now, I know how rich this portion is. Please don't meet me at the back again. And I say that, but somebody will. Please. I'm just taking out a thread out of a sweater. Okay? I'm just pulling a thread out. He is saying to them, who do men say they am? Good things, Lord, but not good enough. They don't hit the nail on the head. But who do you say I am? Why would he ask them that? Because he wants to teach them a lesson. Now watch. And they say, some say, oh, we already read that. Verse 15. And he said unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter. I can imagine him going, did I say that? Did that come out of my mouth? I can imagine the disciples looking around saying, is that Simon? Is that Simon? Because he is still Simon here, although he's called Simon Peter. Did he say that? And the Lord Jesus says to him, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we gag, we swallow, we strain at a gnat to swallow a camel. Keys of the kingdom. Bind on earth. What do all these things? What is the rock on which he will build his church? And we take everything out of context. And we make everything so theological that we'll have 8 commentaries all saying something different. And we'll have 8 different schools of thought. And the body of Christ is divided over something so simple. What is the Lord doing? He's dealing with Peter again. He's teaching Peter 11. He's teaching Peter the same lesson that he taught him in a deeper way all the way back at that ship. The nevertheless, Peter, remember I said something to you and you believed it, and nevertheless. Now watch, he makes a clarification. And he says simply this, Peter, that didn't come from man. That came by, please look, at verse 17, not by flesh and blood, for flesh and blood hath not, circle this word, revealed. This, the context is revelation of God versus man's thoughts. That's what this context of these verses are. You pull them out and they make a great evangelistic gospel message, yes. They make great teaching on other things, yes. But you really destroy the intent of what Jesus is saying to Peter. He says to Peter simply this, Peter, you are only blessed and you are only changed when my Father gives you revelation concerning me. How did I get that? Watch this now. Read this verse again, verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou, circle it, art now Peter, the stone. He went from Simon to him being made a fisher of men, and now he's going to be made Peter the rock. How did he become Peter the rock? He was changed. How? Father revealed the Son by the Spirit of God in revelation to Peter, not by man. And beloved, whenever God through His Word reveals His Son to you, it changes you. It changes you. And there is a difference between reading the Word of God and having revelation. There are unsaved people in different churches all over reading Bibles and it never changes them. Because they don't have revelation on who that is about Christ. What is that teaching me about Christ? And when I have a faith come by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, words about Christ, words of Christ, the Word of God. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11 when they were walking along? And the Lord said, thank you, Father. And you just see the disciples looking and thinking, what is going on here? What is with them again? I'm thankful that you didn't reveal these to the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them. You've hidden them to the wise and prudent, but you revealed them to babes. You remember that? Yeah. Come, take my yoke upon you. Come, learn of me. He's talking about revelation there too. You say, but yeah, he's saying he hides it from some and he reveals it. Mm-hmm. He hides it from the wise and prudent. The wise and prudent are this, those who trust in their wisdom and their prudence. Why, I have this and I know this and my IQ is 180 and they're trusting in what? They'll never know the Lord. You know, we have a German tradition in our house. At Christmas we play hide the pickle. Or maybe in German you say hide the pickle. I don't know. But think about this. When the kids find the pickle that's hidden, they get money. So even now that Thanksgiving's over, they're saying, are we going to hide the pickle? Are we going to hide the pickle this year? And if we said yes, and I said, I'm going to hide it, they'd say, good. Because daddy goes like this. And he walks away. But don't let mommy hide the pickle. Because remember, she's the thrifty one. Yeah. How much more do you think God? Do you think if God hid something, you could find it? You'd have a better chance going outside and picking up the side of the building by your own strength than finding something God hid. Oh, but he does reveal them to babes. See, this isn't about I've chosen you and I haven't chosen this. It's you have made yourself to where you can't know me because you won't come the way I've ordained to come. You can't come on that way. But over here, children, they drive you crazy and they bless your heart. Why are you doing that, Papa? What do you got over here, Papa? What is this for, Papa? Go see your grandmother. Ask her those questions. Leave me alone. Do you see the difference? Well, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, what does that mean? That's all the disciples ever did. They came like children. God says, I'll reveal my son to those that just come like children and ask questions. I'm going to reveal it to them. Peter, revelation. You just got revelation of me by my Father from heaven. And boy, let me tell you something. This is very, very fragile. Because the next breath out of his mouth, the Lord speaks about his demise, his death, and his going to Jerusalem. And what does he say? He says, verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, these shall not be. And he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. Why? Because you savor not the things that come from God, that be of God, but the things that come from man. You flip from the revelation side now back to wanting the man side. And when you do, that's what Satan wants. You just got played by the devil. Do you see how fragile it is? Fragile. In one moment, we can trust God and get, whoo, look what's here. I can't believe what's here. This is marvelous. And the next moment, don't get me wrong and don't get Peter wrong. I believe when Peter said, Lord, be it far from you, we'll find another way. He loved the Lord. He was trying to say, you know, Lord, without this suffering and death, we'll find a different way than that. We don't want you to go through that. We do the same thing. We do the same thing, don't we? We try to avoid the pain and we want the glory. We want the maturity without the process. And we especially do it for our children and our grandchildren. Oh, Lord, please don't make them suffer. When how did you get to be a mature Christian and not a novice? By the experience of pain and walking with the Lord and all the other things that come with it. You can't avoid it. Now let's just go back to this portion and then we'll go to one more before we close because that clock is still moving. What is the rock upon which the Lord will build his church? Is it a man, Peter? You say, no, it's the confession. Is it? What is it? Whatever it is, it's the same thing that is the key to the kingdom. What opens the kingdom? What builds the church? Watch this now. The Father, by the Spirit of God, giving revelation to a person concerning his Son. That's how you're saved and you enter the church and that keeps you in there. And listen, the gates of hell can't get you out of it. You know, gates do two things. They stop you from going in and they keep you from going out. And it's revelation that makes things in heaven real on earth and things on earth agree with heaven. The whole subject is revelation. I believe the keys of the kingdom are revelation. He gave them to Peter. Peter goes on the day of Pentecost, he uses it. He just quotes from this psalm and that psalm and Psalm 16 and Psalm this and that. And boy, all the way through, he just starts going. Why? He got revelation concerning Christ in the Old Testament. And boy, he stands up and boy, the doors of the gates of heaven just open, the church open, if I use that figuratively. And boy, he's preaching and the Spirit of God comes down and he starts revealing Christ to them. And boy, there goes the church. And the church is now a living building. It is a body. And it's all about revelation. It's all about this. I'm worthless. I don't want to trust my knowledge. I don't want to trust my own love. I don't want to trust my own desire. And I don't want to trust my own human intellect. I don't want to trust. You know, I really love it when people say, I'm just not educated enough to read a Bible. I say, man, that's just it right there. That's it. You know, we have a log book at home. It's a very old one. It was written by my great-great-great of the great-great, I don't know, somewhere in 1865, I think it is. And somehow I got it when my grandmother died. My mother didn't want it. And I like old things. And I even like them more now. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to shave and look in the mirror. But anyway, sorry for that one. But anyway, this logbook is amazing because it records everything that my family, my in-laws did back then at that time. You know how they learned math? They recorded things in the logbook from their farm. Sold 12 apples today at a penny apiece. 12 times 1 is 12. And the kids did that. They took care of the books. And that's how they learned math. How they learned science. Well, we planted seeds today. Now we're going to plant and we're going to water and let the soil, you know, they learned things that we go to school for now. I mean, it's just incredible. How do you think they learned to read? Mm-hmm. And we think we're smart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We only have professors that say they're wise, but they're fools. You give me a person who spends time in the Word of God, I'm going to show you an educated person, a common sense person, a wise person. Now, having said that, let's turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we'll take one quick look at this towards the end. Say, surely now, you know, it's been 3 years with the Lord, surely Peter's learned. Mm-mm. There's just a part of us. It's called our Adamic part, our Adamic nature, our flesh. Call it what you want. It just likes to take trust over sometimes. Verse 31, Matthew 26, 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all, the men's in italics, though all shall be offended because of thee, will I never be offended? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also the other disciples, said all the other disciples. Isn't that great? Peter wasn't in the only boat. Let's not call Peter just the only one that was boastful. Now watch this now. It is my personal conviction, and maybe you don't agree, but here's where we can agree to disagree. The Lord Jesus says to him, tonight you're going to deny me. Peter should have known right then, Jesus never lied, and he always told the truth. Yet that was as good as going to happen. Then he turns around and he says, there's a second reason, Peter, why you're going to know it's going to happen, and it's this, because in it, Scripture is going to be fulfilled. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Matter of fact, when you look at this equal portion in John 18, when they come to apprehend him, it says that Jesus said, whom seek ye? I am. Then let these go. This he said that it might be fulfilled. Not one of these have I lost. It is my personal conviction that Peter denied the Lord because he went where he shouldn't have gone. He should have went with the sheep. The Lord was saying, go on, boys, go, get out of here, go. Peter followed him afar off. The Lord knew it. The devil knew it. There's a battle going on. I know it. I'm just saying it would have been, if he took that door, But you know what? Thank God he took the door, because we learn a wonderful great lesson. A wonderful great lesson. Peter's deadly sincere. Peter's looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, you just don't know my heart. When I first got saved, the man that led me to the Lord opened his home to me and my wife, and we went for Bible studies every night. And I'll never forget, after about a year, I went into his home and we had a Bible study, and the Lord had burdened my heart to be really committed to the Lord. And I said in the middle of this Bible study, and I was almost crying, I was that bad, I said, I am ready to do anything for the Lord. And a man looked at me and said, now, son, just wait till you get older. Just calm down. You're just emotional right now. He said the wrong thing, but it was true. He really should have said, look, don't trust that emotion. That's what Peter's doing there. Peter's saying, look, Lord, oh, they all might do it sitting out there, but you know the speaker, he's not going to deny you. Oh, no, Lord, not me. They might do it, but not me. So the Lord says, okay, fellas, let's go. We'll test that. We'll test that. We'll see. And so it says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes to his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Underline that. That's the lesson he's teaching him. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is a zero. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. And then he comes to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's get going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. It's a marvelous rich scene here also, but the Lord is testing them. He just made the boast, Lord, in the most darkest hour of your life when they come to kill you, I will die with you. Now let me ask you a question. What's easier, stay awake for 15 minutes or die with the Lord Jesus? Did you see the test? He takes them to the easiest to show them he can't do anything above it. Oh, the Lord is so marvelous here. Stay awake, boys. You're going to see something special. You're in a place of special blessing where the others aren't. Those other nine, they're over there. You're in a place of blessing. You're about to see something. And he became very sorrowful, and he looked. And what did he see? They're asleep. And he went a second time, and he came back, and he looked, they're asleep. Couldn't you? I like those words. Verse 40, at the end, he says unto Peter, why not to James and John? Because he was testing Peter to show him what was going to happen, and he would deny him. What a marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus. God always warns us about what we're going to do before we do it. We're just insensitive to it. We do it anyway. Could you not watch with me an hour? And he couldn't do it. He's saying, Peter, if you couldn't do that, guess what? You're going to deny me. But he also tells Peter, listen, I prayed for you. Satan desires you. I prayed for you. And it's going to be a blessing in your life, because when you learn the lesson, you're going to write some great epistles. You're going to write some wonderful works. Time's up. Can I just look at one portion here? Look at this when he says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face praying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but that as thou will. I believe that's the special place of blessing they were brought to, and they slept through it, hearing those words. You know why? Let me explain something to you, which I believe will give those words meaning to you. And I could be different, and I'm lowering my voice, and I know that's bothering some of you with hearing problems. But this is very, very sacred ground right here. The Lord Jesus isn't saying, I don't want to go to the cross, Father. Find another way. No. He's doing just the opposite. Watch what he does. The book of James says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that means? That any time the Lord Jesus asked anything, it would be answered. True? Is there anyone who prayed more effectual than the Lord? Is there anyone who was more fervent than the Lord? He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Was there anyone more righteous? In other words, if there was ever a person who could get this prayer answered, it would have been the Lord. But the Father says, there's no way, son. Do you know what they missed? They missed the Father and Son teaching this lesson. There's no other way for salvation but the Lord Jesus. He had to die. Himself he could not save. He on the cross must die. That's what they're declaring there. Peter, you missed one of the greatest revelations of God the Father concerning his Son, and it's this: there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth. There is no way. Jesus had to die, or God the Father would have answered that prayer. Isn't that marvelous? And when somebody comes to you and says, oh, there has to be another way, you take them there and you show them there is no other way. There is no other way. Because if there was a way, that prayer would have been answered, and you and I, we would have been in a lot of trouble. We would have been in a lot of trouble. Do you see how important it is to keep having revelation from God concerning His Son to our hearts? Because one of the things it will do is this: always reflect who God is and show us who we are, that we're big nothings, and keep us dependent on the revelation. Do you think you deserve revelation concerning God's Son? No. Do you think I do? No. But you know, God's pleased to give us that concerning His Son. Isn't that marvelous? We get to enter into the thoughts of God the Father concerning His Son. That is a privilege, a marvelous privilege. Let's pray. Our Father, we have come again to realize tonight that we can't depend on our education. We can't depend on our own knowledge. We can't depend on our own experience. We can't depend on our own commitment. We can't depend on our own love for the Lord. We have no confidence at all. But we worship God in the Spirit. And we put full confidence and glory in the Lord Jesus and have no confidence at all in our flesh. For the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Father, if we don't understand that truth, we will end up like Peter, denying the Lord terribly and come to the end of ourselves. But our Father, we're thankful it doesn't need to be so. We're thankful that we can learn this truth and apply this truth. And Father, as we do so, we can receive great revelations of the Lord Jesus and His Word. How blessed it is to have this book in our hand. How blessed it is that we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us, and to open the eyes of our understanding that we might see Jesus. And what a great blessing it is indeed to be changed into the very image of Christ, from glory into glory, as we behold in a glass darkly the glory of the Lord. May it be so in our lives, Father. Change us into His image, and that we might glorify You and lift Him up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.